who are not members of the body of Christ, that you might render obedience to the gospel by believing the word of God, by repenting of the sins that we are all guilty of, according to Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, and that we might confess his name before men, that we might be submitted to the watery grave, that we might obey that command that would put us in contact with the blood of Christ, that we might have our sins washed away, that we would be added to the kingdom of heaven, and that we might be subjects in the family of God, and that we might be faithful all the days of our life. If you're here and you are a Christian and there's some things that you need to change in your life, we want to give you the opportunity to do that also. I want to begin tonight by having you look at Philippians chapter 2 and verse number 12. From time to time, I think it's needful for me to show that I'm not tied to my PowerPoint machine, that I haven't forgotten how to address text and how to preach without the handicap of my machine. In Philippians 2 and verse 12, the Bible writer says, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." In the book of James, in chapter 4 and verse 6, the writer James tells us that God resists the proud, but he gives grace unto the humble. We also read in Proverbs, the 16th chapter, verse 18, that Solomon warns about the danger of pride, and that pride comes before a fall. We also know in James chapter 4 and verse number 10, the Bible says to humble yourself in the sight of God, and he will lift you up. However, humility was never intended to destroy self-respect. We need to understand that we also are commanded to love ourselves. We know in Matthew, the 22nd chapter, the Bible tells us when Jesus was asked concerning the greatest commandment, he said that we are to love God with all our heart, mind, soul, and body, and the second likened to it is to love your neighbor as yourself. We are to love our neighbor as we love ourselves. The Bible tells us in Ephesians, the 5th chapter, and verse 28, in discussing the relationship of husbands and wives, husbands are to love their wife as they love their own body. So love of self is not a bad thing, and having a respect for self is not a bad thing. And being proud and being confident in the things that we do and who we are, that is not a bad thing. But only when we take the place that we have too much pride and we don't have humility does it get us into trouble. Can one love self without being interested in self? I don't believe that you can. How can I love myself if I'm not interested in myself? We cannot be selfish, but we must be concerned for others. We must be concerned for those that we have physical relationship for. We must be concerned about brethren. We must be concerned about the lost. But at the same time, we must be concerned about our own lives and about the direction of our lives. We need to understand and we need to ask ourselves, do we truly love ourselves? Are we happy with who that we are? If you don't, the question you would have to ask is why not? And if not, we should find the reasons that we don't and try to fix them so we would feel better about ourselves. I believe sometimes the hardest person on us is ourselves. Sometimes we may put more difficulty upon us because how we judge ourselves, how we look at ourselves, and how we perceive ourselves. So tonight I want to talk for a few moments about some facts about each of us. There are facts about us that we need to remember and understand that will help us to have a better appreciation for self. And if we have a better appreciation for self, it will demonstrate itself in the way that we live and how much we conduct ourselves in this life. I want you to begin with to explain tonight that we need to understand that we were designed for greatness. The Bible says in Genesis 1 and verse 26 that we were created in the image of God. Of all the things that God created, the greatest of his creation, the pinnacle of all the creation that we read about in Genesis 1 and 2 is man. Man is the greatest of all of God's creation. Of all the things that God created and all the things that God made, he gave man to have dominion. That means to have authority over all the things that he created. And they were given for his well-being and for his good. And we are told that we are the only creation that has the ability to reason, to discern, to understand, to have emotion, to have feeling, and be able to think and to relate to one another. Nothing else that God has created has the ability to do that except man. Man has all that ability because he has been designed for greatness. We also need to understand that there is only one being that can have fellowship with God, and that is man. No animal, no plant, no thing that he created, no object can have fellowship with God. That is something that is reserved for man in a category all to himself. In the 8th chapter of the book of Psalms, in verse number 8, Psalms chapter 8 and verse number 4, the Bible says, "And what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? For you have made him a little lower than the angels, and you have crowned him with glory and honor. You have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, even the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, and the fish of the sea that pass through the path of the sea." All of them have been put under our care. Who is the only one that can attain heaven? Who is heaven prepared for? Heaven is prepared for man. It is man's dwelling and resting place of the faithful. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, the Apostle Paul was looking at death. He understood that his physical life was shortly to come to an end, and he knew that his death was imminently close. And he wrote this letter, the last of all the letters in the epistles that the Apostle Paul wrote, 14 in number, this being the last, and being not very far from death, made the statement in verse 8 of the 4th chapter. He says, "Finally, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day, and not to me only, but to all those who love his appearing." We need to understand that we are the only ones that are able to receive that crown. None other of God's creation has the hope and the promise of heaven except man. That means that we were designed to have a special relationship with God that is unique from any other created being. But not only that, we are also very valuable to God. We not only were designed for greatness, we are very precious to God. We are very valuable to God. Why is that? Well, number one, we know that we are valuable to God because he gave us his most precious possession. In John chapter 3 and verse 16, a scripture that you are all very familiar with, it says, "God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life." God gave the best that he had. He gave the most precious thing, and he gave it to something that was very valuable to him. Mankind is valuable to God. It means a lot to God. They mean a lot to God. We also understand in Matthew the 16th chapter, Jesus asked the proverbial question, "What will a man give in exchange for his soul?" Or "What will a man give in exchange for his soul?" If he gained the whole world and lose his soul, what profit is there in that? Because man is a valuable commodity. It is something that God desires that all men be saved. We know in Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, the writer tells us that while we were yet sinners, God commended his love for us, that he died for us. He died for us because of the love that he had for us. We know, according to passages like 2 Timothy 2 and verse 4, 2 Peter 3 and verse 9, that it's God's desire that all men be saved. Why does God desire all men to be saved? Because we are valuable to God. There is something about man that is very precious to God. And he was willing to let his son die that horrible death upon the cross. He was willing to send him to a world that rejected him. He was willing to put him through that pain and that agony. And he was willing to do all of that for us because he loves us. That means we are valuable to God. And we should appreciate that point, that we are valuable to God. We need to also know that we are a creature of eternity. Our life does not end in death. Death is the end of physical life. It is not the end of love. Turn to Matthew the 10th chapter. Look at the words of Jesus himself in talking about fear. We talked about this last week about the fear of God. And in Matthew the 10th chapter in verse 28, he said, "And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. but rather fear him who is able to destroy both body and soul in hell. The soul survives the body. The body dies, but the inner man continues. We know, as passages like 1 Corinthians 15, that before we can become immortal, that mortality must put on immortality. The seed that is dead must first be planted until it can change and it can produce life. That is true of the spiritual body. The spiritual body cannot fully be expressed or cannot fully reach its potential until the physical body dies. We understand that in John 5, 28 and 29, Jesus himself said that all that are in the graves will hear my voice. And all that will come in the grave will hear my voice. Those that have done good to the resurrection of life. Those that have done evil to the resurrection of damnation. It is going to be one way or the other. We will be resurrected for an eternity. We will spend eternity somewhere. That's not true of dogs and cats and animals and plants. And anything in this earth does not have that eternal quality except man. He is the only one that has an eternal future. Everything that's on this earth is going to be destroyed with fervent heat, according to 2 Peter 3, beginning in verse 4 through verse 10. The final judgment depicted in Matthew 25 shows the sheep and the goats being separated. It shows that not only the sheep and the goats being separated, it shows that there's distinction made between the righteous and the unrighteous. One goes into eternal life, and the other one goes into everlasting punishment. That is true of man. Man is a creature of eternity. We are different than anything else, and we have great value because we have an inner being. We have a soul. We have a spirit. That's what makes man individual. That's what makes him different than any other. There is no soul like your soul. There is no soul like my soul. That is an individual thing that each of us have. And it is a soul that is destined for eternity. It is not going to die. It is going to live on, and we need to be cognizant of that fact, and we need to make proper preparation so whatever that spirit, that inner man lives, will be profitable for us. And we can only do that, I believe, first of all, if we have the proper understanding of the value that we are to God. But we need to understand something else. The Bible tells us that all of us are accountable beings. We are accountable to God. And nothing in this world can change that fact. All man, whether he ever acknowledges God, whether he ever believes in God, whether he ever obeys God, whether or not he really believes the things contained in the Bible, none of those things matter when we're talking about accountability. Accountability is something that all men must face God in judgment. The Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ to give an account of the things done in the body, whether they be good or whether they be bad. We need to also understand that Romans, the 14th chapter, and verse number 12 says about the same thing. So each of us will give an account of himself to God. You know, in a world that we live in, where men want to play the blame game, they want to blame this scenario. They want to blame this person. They want to blame this circumstance. They want to blame this set of circumstances or that set of circumstances. Or they want to blame this person or that person. They want to not accept personal accountability for their actions. When we stand before God, God is going to lay the blame where it belongs. He's going to lay on each of our shoulders for the life and the things that we did in the body. You remember, that's not an old thing, is it? What was the first thing Adam and Eve did? When they were confronted with their unrighteousness, when they were confronted with their sin, what is the first thing they did? Well, first thing did Adam blame God. Yes, Adam blamed God. What did he say? It's the woman that you gave me. We think he blamed Eve. He blamed more than Eve. He blamed God because God gave him Eve. And then Eve, she's not going to be outdone. She blamed the serpent. You put that serpent, that goes on his belly, he deceived me, and I did eat. It was your fault because you put him in there. But you remember in Genesis chapter 3, if you go back and read the account, you remember when punishment was passed out, who received punishment? The man, the woman, and the serpent. Why? because they were all guilty. They were all accountable for their actions. Did God hold the children of Israel accountable for their actions? When they disobeyed God and when they transgressed His law and when they did things their own way, did God's wrath, did they incur God's wrath? Yes, they did. Why? Because they were accountable beings. They went into captivity, first into Assyria, and then into Babylonian captivity. And then in AD 70, Jerusalem was destroyed. Why did all that happen? Because man is accountable to God. And ladies and gentlemen, the fact that we need to never escape is that it doesn't really matter what you or what I or what somebody else thinks of me or what I think of you. In the long analysis of things, that's not going to be one whit of difference. The only matter that's going to matter in the day of judgment is what God thinks of me. What God thinks of my life, what God thinks of my heart, and what God thinks of what I tried to do and how I tried to serve Him to the best of my ability. And that's the only thing that's going to make a difference. And ladies and gentlemen, we will give an account to God. No matter how man wants to try to get around this, no matter how he wants to try to minimize it, don't. It is a fact of life that mankind is accountable to its creator. We were created, and we will give an account to our creator. And nothing that we can do can change that fact. We need to also understand, and I want us to really comprehend this next fact. We need to understand that we determine our state of happiness. How happy are you about your life? How happy are you about your circumstances? How happy are you in the relationships that you have? How contented are you? Well, many times we fret and we're frustrated at our lack of faithfulness and our commitment to God and mistakes that we make. They are not the best that we could be, maybe not the best mate I could be, maybe my children aren't perfect, maybe I didn't do a perfect job as a father, and maybe a host of other things. I'm not as good on the job as I'd like to be. I'm not where I wanted to be when I was planning out my life at this stage and when I reached this stage of my life. I'm not where I want to be, and all of these things, and we add them all up, and sometimes we look at our life with regret. And we look at our life that we failed because we have not attained to the things that we thought we needed to attain to or the things that we thought that we wanted. Those things that we decide give us pleasure also can bring us great pain. We need to understand happiness is based on character. It's not based on circumstances. We all have circumstances, ladies and gentlemen. We all have things that we deal with that are not very positive. We all have difficult situations that we could present before God. All of us have our burdens to carry. All of us have weaknesses. All of us have strengths. And all of us have things that we could do better if we put our mind to it. We have that ability. But if we're unhappy about our life, it is not God's fault. The fault lies at our own feet. You know, Abraham Lincoln once made this statement. Most people are about as happy or miserable as they make up their minds to be. And I believe there's much truth in that. If you go over to the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew the fifth chapter, of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus gives a list beginning in verse 3 of what we commonly refer to as the Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are those who are meek. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the pure in heart. And last, blessed are the peacemakers and those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. We need to understand it is a biblical fact that happiness is determined by how we deal with life. Your happiness and my happiness is based on how we deal with our circumstance, how we deal with our situations. We need to understand that happiness is determined by the kind of person you are, and we determine that. Let me give you an example. What advantage did the children of Israel have in staying faithful to God? What advantage was there in that? Go back and look at their history. When were they most prosperous? When did they have the greatest peace? When did they have the greatest security? When did they have the greatest respect of those around them? When did they have all that? They had all that when they were faithful and they were committed to God. When did they begin to be unhappy? When did they begin to be persecuted? When did they begin to be very unhappy in their circumstance? It's when they disobeyed God. You know, it's one thing to disobey God, but it's another thing to kid yourself that disobeying God is okay. It's not okay to disobey God. You have weaknesses, you have faults, you fix them, you correct them, and you go on. You don't let them destroy your life. You know, sometimes the past, you know, I appreciated Brother Hill's invitation a couple weeks ago when he talked about the days that we have. He talked about yesterday that we can't go back and do anything about. And he talked about tomorrow that we don't even have yet. And all we have is today and right now. And I believe if we would just learn to deal with that day and forget about the past except learning by our mistakes and don't worry about the future because it hasn't happened yet, I believe we'd be a lot more happier. Because I believe many people are unhappy because they tried to deal with the past. You can't deal with the past. Yesterday's history, you can't undo it. You can't change it, you can't alter it. It's done, it's history, it's recorded. If you sin, you repent, you confess, and you learn by your mistakes and you move on. And tomorrow you try to do better, and then you deal with whatever you have to deal with today. And brethren, if we learn to do that, we will be a lot happier in our life. We won't be so miserable. Sometimes I believe that we don't understand that we are to be the happiest of people, not the miserable. The Bible says in Proverbs 23, verse 7, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. In Proverbs 4 and verse 23, it tells us to take great care with our heart. Why? Because out of it flows the issues of life. We need to understand that we determine how happy we will be. Brethren, friends, everything's not always going to go the way you plan. You're going to have bumps in the road. You're going to have pitfalls. You're going to have difficulties and obstacles that you're going to have to overcome. And you're going to have times when everything seems to be going in the right direction, and you're going to have times when you don't know where you're going to turn to next. But none of them can overwhelm you unless you allow them to. Everybody deals with them. You and I are no different. Just because we're a Christian does not mean that we do not have to deal with this thing called life. We have to deal with life. We have to deal with the good, the bad, and the indifferent. And if we don't learn to deal with it, then it will overcome us, it will overwhelm us, and it will make us very unhappy. And brethren and friend, it's a long, difficult life to be unhappy. Wouldn't it be sad to live all of your existence here and be just miserable? God didn't place you here to be miserable. God didn't place you here to be unhappy. God told you what will bring you true happiness. He told you what will bless your life. He tells us in His Word what will help us to be happy people. We just have to believe Him. And we have to trust Him enough to do it His way. But you know, another thing that's a fact that we must all consider is in Romans chapter 3 and verse number 23. For we have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Brethren, nobody has a lock on sin. Sin affects all men. Men, women, young and old, middle-aged, elders, preachers, deacons, members of the church, it affects everyone. Everybody has sinned. Nobody is immune to this disease. It happens to all of us. The Bible tells us that if we say that we have no sin, we are a liar and the truth is not in us. 1 John 1 and verse 8. The Bible says in Isaiah 59, 1 and 2, that sin separates a man from God. It is a great separator. Sin is simply a transgression of the law. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4 gives that definition. In 1 John 5, verse 17, the Bible says that all unrighteousness is sin. Anything that is contrary to God's will is sin. Anything that is in violation of His established will is sin. To sin, sin is also committed by omission. Sin is committed by knowing what to do and not doing it. To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, that's sin, James 4:17. If I know what's right and I don't do what's right, that's a sin. For whatever circumstance or reason I give, that is still sin. And brethren, if I do something without faith, that's sin. Romans 14:23. If I act without faith, if I act and I do something that I'm not sure about, but I'll go ahead and do it anyway, that's a sin. It may not be a sin in and of itself, but it becomes a sin because I do not do it by faith. Sin is a sickness that all of us are plagued with from time to time. Sin should bring fear and tears to our life and to all men. It is the root of the greatest woes, the greatest tragedy, and the most terrible misery that's been poured out on this earth. All of it can be traced back to this little three-letter word called sin. Others have sinned, but they have a difficult time admitting it. But you have sinned, I have sinned. Being aware of the fact should bring anguish to our soul. Brethren, sometimes I think that as we look at our lives, and as we look at others' lives, as we have a tendency to do, that because one person or another person doesn't deal with sin in the same way that you do or I do, that means that they really don't care too much or they're not really too worried about their sin. Brethren, not all people deal with things alike. Some people internalize things. Some people keep things to themselves. They internalize them. Now, that may not be healthy. I'm told, according to doctors, that brings great stress in your life. That causes great health. That can cause you some health problems. But some people internalize things. They don't ever express or they don't ever reach out for help. And they try to handle it all by themselves. And what it does is make a mess of their life. And then you have others. You have others that don't have any remorse. You have others that don't have any remorse, that don't have any regret. Well, those are the type of people that rule that God's going to bring his wrath against. Those that do not have the regret or do not have the remorse for their conduct. But brethren, we need to understand that sin cost the life of a just man. You see, Jesus died because of sin. 2 Corinthians 5:21, not his, mine, yours, the world. That's why Jesus died. He died because man wanted to do his own thing. He died because man wanted to choose his own way. He wanted to do things his way instead of God's way. He wanted to depict happiness for himself. He wanted to choose what he wanted to do in life. And Jesus Christ paid the price for that. We need to understand that. We need to recognize that. And that should help us see the terribleness of sin. We need to also understand that sin is a constant battle. You whip sin today, get ready, it's coming tomorrow. You beat the devil today, he's not going to give up. He's going to be there tomorrow. He's going to be there the next day. Why? Because he's tenacious. He wants you. He wants you out of God's army. He wants you away from God, and he wants you for himself. And so it's going to be a daily battle. In Romans chapter 8, it talks about the war between the flesh and the spirit. Brethren, that's not a myth. That's a real battle. We fight it every day. We fight it every day, and you may win tomorrow, but that doesn't guarantee you to win. You may win today, but that doesn't guarantee you to win tomorrow. You're going to have to fight tomorrow's battle tomorrow. But you need to concentrate on winning today. You win today, that's good. Get ready for tomorrow, you got another fight. But brethren, don't be overwhelmed by that. Don't be overwhelmed by that, because God gives you the ability to win. God tells you what Satan's going to try to do. He tells you what his methods are. He tells you what his aim is. He tells you what his purpose is. And he tells you that he can't make you do anything that you don't want to do. But you know, there's the other side to that. God can't make you do anything you don't want to do either. If there's something you don't want to do for God, God can't make you do it. The elders of this church can't make you do it. I can't make you do it. We choose those things for ourselves. But sin is something we must deal with. And we just won't get used to the fact that all of us are going to have to deal with sin. God's given the avenue of dealing with it. That is repentance, praying and asking and turning away from it. And there's not a sin that you can commit that God will not forgive. Not a sin. that you could commit that God will not forgive you. And remember what I said this morning. God requires of us a very high standard. God requires of us to be as forgiving to others as He is to us. How would it feel if you could pray to God and He could say, "No, I will not forgive you"? Do you ever worry about that? Do you ever worry that if you pray and you ask God to forgive you, do you ever worry that God won't forgive you? God will always forgive you if you're willing to turn and repent from the sin. God will never say no. Now, brethren, if that's true, and that the Bible gives us ample evidence that it is, that's what God expects from us, for one another and for those that we come in contact with. People sin against us. People do things against us, and we ought to be willing to forgive because God is willing to forgive us. We need to also understand that you're either in Christ or you're out of Christ. You're either in or you're out. The Bible says all spiritual blessings are in Christ. The Bible says we either scatter abroad or we either gather for Him. Matthew 12 and verse number 30. The Bible says there's salvation in no other name under heaven except Jesus Christ. Acts 4 and verse 12. We know, the Bible says, that only those who are in the family of God can call upon God as their Father. Those in the world, those outside the body of Christ, cannot call God their Father because they are not in a spiritual relationship with God. They are not in God's family. For God's prayers to be answered in our lives, we must be in God's family. We must be part of His family to be able to address Him as Father, as we can read in Matthew, the 6th chapter, verse 9. If you don't have to be in the family of God to have prayer answered, then there's no spiritual blessing in prayer. If there is no spiritual blessing in prayer, then there's no profit in being a Christian, because then anybody can pray. And ladies and gentlemen, anybody can pray. And God hears anybody that says anything or does anything. But He does not answer the way that He answers one of His children. He obligates Himself to His children. He does not obligate Himself to those who are outside. And we need to understand that we're either in or we're out. How do we know where we're at? All you got to do is open the Bible, and He'll give you how you get in and when you're outside. He gives you the reasons of how you can get in and how you can remain in. And we need to understand one other thing. We will spend eternity in either heaven or hell. That is a fact that cannot escape any of us. One day, one time, the sun is not going to come up again. One day, the trumpet will sound. One day, all that are in the graves are going to hear His voice. And all are going to be resurrected and are going to come out of the grave. And the final judgment is going to be ensued. And one by one, each of us, all mankind, from the beginning of time until eternity begins, will stand before Jesus Christ and will be given a verdict of their life. Either we have been faithful and obedient, and we will gain heaven as our eternal home, or we have been disobedient, and we will incur the wrath of God and spend an eternity separated from Him in hell. And you can rest assured that one or the other is going to happen. And all of the things that men say, and all the way they try to get around hell, and all the things that are said to try to diminish hell, and all the things that are tried, as one of our tracts back there called, is written, it says, watering down hell, all the things that you can do does not change the fact that, ladies and gentlemen, you and I will spend eternity somewhere. That's a fact. And that will happen. We will spend eternity with God or separated from God. And you know what? If we had to be perfect, none of us would make it. If it weren't for the grace and the mercy of God, none of us would make it. If it wasn't for the remedy for sin that God provided, none of us would make it. We need to understand that God desires that you avoid hell. God doesn't want to send you there. I have talked to many people in my life who cannot fathom in their mind how God, a loving, compassionate, merciful, who created man, who gave his son, who did all these things for man, how could he send one of those creatures that he created, how could he send them to a terrible place that's depicted in the Bible as hell? What's the answer to that quest? What's the answer to that dilemma that they find themselves in? Here's the answer. God only sends you where you want to go. God just gives you what you want. That's my last point. You alone determine your eternal destiny. Not your mom, not your dad, not the preacher, not the elders. The person who determines where you spend eternity is you. You have the lever in your hand. You have the ability to determine positive or negative. Yes, friends can influence you to do the wrong thing. Parents can make mistakes in raising you and push you in the wrong direction. Circumstances of life could overwhelm you. You could have family problems. You could have friends, society, brethren could discourage you. All of those things can happen. And all those things do happen. But in the final analysis, when you take all of the criteria and you mix it together, how you handle those situations determine where you spend eternity. How do I handle discouragement? How do I handle trouble? How do I handle the problems of life? How do I handle the influence that people try to do to distract me and lead me away? How do I handle all that? However you handle it is going to determine where you spend eternity. Remember what we read earlier? We read earlier that we will give an account to God of the things that we have done in the body. You know, in essence, yes, God is the one who decides. God is the judge, and God passes the verdict down. But ladies and gentlemen, the verdict's in. God just passes the sentence down. The verdict is done. When is the verdict in? The day that you cross over Jordan. The day that you close your eyes in this life, and you open them up on the other side, the verdict is in. Your fate is sealed. And it cannot be undone. And who determined what that fate is? Not God, not anybody in our life except us. We determine what that fate will be. And so we need to understand that we need to make some good choices now to make sure our fate is where we want it to be. Ladies and gentlemen, these facts about you are true not only about you, but they're true to me also. I understand, and I'm well aware, that I will give an account. You know what? In essence, every word that is preached, every sermon that is preached, every class that is taught, if I didn't live the life, if I was just going through the motion, that would not change one word of what the Bible says. Not one. If it came from the Bible, then it's God's word. If it came from the Bible, then it's His message. And whether or not what you do with that message is where you will spend eternity. It's not based upon me. It's not based upon the facts of me, on the elders, or on anybody in this church. The facts of where you spend eternity are based upon what you do with the responsibilities and the duties that God has given you in life, and you alone determine where you will spend eternity. Ladies and gentlemen, in our justice system, we make mistakes. People fall through the cracks, and they get by with things. And people who deserve to be punished aren't. And people that ought not to be punished are. But ladies and gentlemen, the day of judgment, there will be no such mistakes. Nobody's going to fall through the cracks. No innocent person is going to be condemned, and no unrighteous person is going to gain heaven. That is not going to happen. You know why? Because God makes no mistakes like that. And you know why? Because God knows all of the facts. He knows all of the equations. He knows all of the input. He has all the knowledge. He can make the best possible judgment because he has all of the information. We must be careful of how we judge when we don't have all the facts and we don't have all the information and we jump to conclusions. God doesn't react, God doesn't act that way, and we better be careful that we don't either. Brethren, we need to judge. In John chapter 7, verse 24, the Bible says, judge not by appearance, but make righteous judgment. Do you and I deny that God's judgment will be righteous? Will it be honorable? Will it be right? Have you ever wondered? Have you ever wondered why there's no appeal system? There's no appeal system when you get to the judgment bar of God. Why is there no appeal system there? Because there can be no mistakes there. There's no need for an appeal because nobody will make a mistake there because that judgment is rendered by God and it's based on nothing except what we have done or not done in our life. That's what it's based upon. It's not based on what David Miller did in my life. It's not based on what Brian Blackaby did to me in my life. It's not based on what Rita's done in her life. It's based on what Keith has done. It's based upon me. It's based upon my actions, my heart, my desires, and my actions. It's based on nothing else. And you know what? That's a fair deal. I like that deal because it gives me the opportunity, if I'm worried about what I'm going, then I can fix it and I can change it. But you know what? I can't do that for you. I can't change where you want to spend eternity. I can't change the choices you make in your life. And I can't make you listen, and I can't make you study the Bible and reach the conclusions that you ought to reach. I can't do that. All I can tell you is tell you what the standard is, what the judge has said, and what the verdict will be. That's all I can do. The rest is up to you. And ladies and gentlemen, turn your psalm books to page 325. Let me ask you some sobering questions in conclusion tonight. Does it matter what I owe? Does it matter how much money I have? Does it matter my status in life? Does it matter my education level? Does it matter what neighborhood I live in? Does it matter how valuable and how expensive my home is? Does it matter what people think of me? Does it matter my status in life and compared to other people? Does it matter on what my mate does and what my mate might not do? Does it matter about what my children do and may not do? Does it matter what others judge me to be or not judge me to be? Does it matter? Does it matter in the final analysis of things? It doesn't matter anything. It doesn't matter a thing. Because the only thing that matters is what God says is on the bottom line. When I stand before Him, when you stand before Him, is what God says. Is what matters. But you know what? I know what God says. I know what God thinks because God's told me His standard of judgment. And so I can look in there, I can examine it, I can look at it, I can study it, and I can come to a proper understanding of knowledge of what God sees when He looks at me. Ladies and gentlemen, if you're here tonight and you don't like what you see when you look into this mirror, you have the ability to change it. You have the ability to alter it now because you have life and breath. You have the ability to change, and you have the ability to go in a different direction if you don't like the direction you're going in now. But rest assured that these facts that we've talked about, these 10 facts tonight, are true about every one of us. And none of us will escape these facts. These facts are true about every man and woman that lives upon this earth, and we should not run from them. We should accept them. We should try to do the best that we can, and the grace of God will do the rest. If you're here tonight and you need to make some changes, God is willing to help you make those changes. He is willing to help you get your life on the right course. But rest assured, someday, somewhere, sometime, we will face our judge, and we will be given a sentence, and that sentence will be final. And it will not be able to be appealed. And you won't be able to beg for mercy or clemency because it will be too late. Make the changes now while you have time and while you have opportunity as together we stand and sing.